This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
We now move on to a time of scripture reading, and I'll be reading from Luke 19, verses 11 to 27. Let me now invite Sister Joanne up for the scripture reading.
Scripture reading is from Luke 19, verse 11 to 27. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sister Joanne. I'll now invite Pastor Andrew up for the sermon.
Hey, can you all see me? Hey, I want you to look at me and to kind of guess. You can shout out, "What am I doing?" Okay. Now just think back to what usually happens on your work day. Just think, what am I doing? Okay, I'm in the MRT waiting to get to my destination, right? Okay, what am I doing now? Okay, I'm sure that for many of us, we've experienced this before when we're on public transport. And there's the right waiting and the wrong waiting, right? The right waiting is where you're just peacefully, calmly, quietly going about your business. The wrong waiting is where you're sitting beside an unnamed person, blasting his Chinese music or China propaganda or Korean drama show, or watching some commentary on some gaming, maybe even listening to very loud Chinese music. Now, that's really wrong waiting, because sometimes, you know, you go online, you see people get really irritated and they start having arguments and fights and even shouting at one another and maybe even having a big fight, and you fail to get to your destination. So there's right waiting and there's wrong waiting. And that's what Jesus wants to talk about today in today's passage. If you turn with me to your passage, he begins in this parable by saying in verse 10, "While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once." So the people, the crowds, thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, but they thought wrong, because there is a delay between Jesus going and bringing back the kingdom. And whenever there is a delay, there is always waiting time. Time where you're waiting. And this is the central issue that Jesus wants to talk about, which is, what do we do in our waiting time? And there is a right waiting and there is a wrong waiting. And so Jesus wants to give them a parable of what it is to rightly wait and to wrongly wait. He says a man in verse 12 of noble birth, went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Well, I guess Jesus didn't have MRT those days. If not, he would have used my excellent MRT illustration. But instead, he uses this illustration about a king who goes off to receive his kingdom. Now, we're not familiar with this because this is completely outside the realm of our experience. But in those days, the Romans were the occupiers of the Jewish people in Israel. And so the king, in order to receive his kingdom, would have to go all the way from Jerusalem and go all the way to Rome, receive his kingdom, and then come back again. And this would take a very, very long time. So in Jesus' time, they would be very familiar with this because the previous king, King Herod the Great, actually took 3 years to leave Jerusalem, to go to Rome, and then to come back again. That's a long time to wait for the king to return, right? 3 years. In Jesus' lifetime, King Herod the Great's son, King Herod Archelaus, also had to leave Jerusalem to go to Rome to receive his kingship and then come back again. So for the people of Jesus' time, they would be very, very familiar with what Jesus was talking about in this parable. And he begins by talking about the wrong waiting, the wrong type of waiting. You see then verse 14, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Now, here's a situation that they would have been very familiar with as well, because the people did not like the family of the Herods. And they would frequently send people, representatives, up to Rome to complain and say, we don't want this guy to be king. But if you go back again to verse 12, in this parable, they have no right to hate and reject this king. Especially in verse 12, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Now, the important word that I want to focus on today is this word, noble birth. Noble birth. Any of you know the word eugenics? Eugenics? Eugenics is where it's the study of, scientific study of like good genes, right? Having good blood, good pedigree. It's actually based on this word that we find here, noble birth. Now, I remember when I was younger, there was a very big controversy. I'm sure some of the older people among us can remember where Lee Kuan Yew introduced this idea called the graduate's mother scheme. Do you remember that? It's where they tried to encourage graduate mothers to marry other graduates so that they would be good eugenics, right? Good genes, good blood, good brains coming out for the next generation. Obviously, this caused a lot of uproar and people were really unhappy. But here in this parable, Jesus doesn't need the graduate's mother's scheme because he himself is of the highest, in a sense, status. He is king in himself. He is God in himself. And so there should not be people who hate the king because he rightly, legitimately, and lawfully is the king who goes to bring the kingdom of God back into this world. So Jesus says in this parable that that is the wrong way to actually relate to the king. That is wrong waiting. And so in the parable, we read in verse 24 onwards, in verse 25, these people who hate the king, the rightful king, they actually are killed and they have no place when the king comes back with his kingdom. But we now want to turn our attention to rightful waiting, right? The right waiting. In verse 13, he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, put this money to work until I come back. Now, what's a minor? Or I think Joanne read it as mina. Now, it's not a bird, right? You know, it's a bird called mina. They're not minas, okay? A mina is like a denomination of currency. Now, any of you know what the average wage is in Singapore? Nobody, yeah? Okay, it's about $5,000. Okay, you know, you can put your hands with the higher, lower, but it doesn't matter. God doesn't care how much you earn, right? So the average is about $5,000. 4 times the average wage would be how much? 4 times 5 is 20, right? So that's how much a miner would be worth equivalent in our day to day. It's like 4 times the monthly average wage. So here we have in the parable, the master who gives his servants a miner 4 times the average wage. And he says, look, put this to work until I come back. We see that the first servant in verse 17 is quite diligent and he produces 10 times what the original worth of the miner was, which is 10 times 20 is $200,000, right? And so as a result, in verse 17, the master says, well done, my good servant, because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Okay, I'm going to ask you all another question. What's the GDP of Singapore last year? You all wouldn't do very well on these pub quizzes and things like that, right? It was $673 billion. So here, in a sense, the master says, take charge of 10 cities. That's 10 times 673 billion, which is equal to $6.73 trillion. See, I've done all my homework here, right? Now, I think the point of this parable is the generosity of this master. Obviously, once we go beyond like millions of dollars, our brains just cannot compute the numbers which are involved. So what Jesus effectively does is he gives the guy like 20 cents and says, okay, here, I give you 20 cents. Work this 20 cents till I come back. Guy comes back. And he asks the servant, what have you done on my 20 cents? How much money have you made? And the servant says, here's $2. And the master then says, because you've been trustworthy with 20 cents and made it into $2, I give you $60 million. So that's what the point of this parable is, just how overwhelmingly generous and big-hearted the master really is, that he gives you this small amount to be trustworthy with, but his reward, in a sense, is when he comes back, is so overwhelmingly great. And so that's what the picture of faithful waiting looks like. If you wait rightly, faithfully, before the master is overwhelmingly generous and gives you this great reward. And that's what the kingdom of heaven will be like for us. It will feel like this overwhelming generosity from Jesus the King. Now, this is contrasted to one of the servants who fails to do anything with his miner. In verse 20, there was another servant who came and said, here is your miner. I've kept it laid up in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. See, there's a contrast here between the reality of the king, who is overwhelmingly generous, and to the perception of this servant who thinks of the king as a hard man. He's not hard as in, you know, like he's Dwayne Johnson, like he's The Rock or something. He's a hard man because he is like stingy. He's a Scrooge. He skimps on things. That's what he means. That's the meaning of the word, that he's a stingy man. Now, the reality is the opposite, right? Jesus, the King, is this wonderfully awesome, generous person who gives us the kingdom of God, which is like 20 cents to $60 million. But this servant sees Jesus as a hard man. And so he doesn't do anything with his miner. He just puts in a piece of paper, tissue, cloth, until Jesus comes again. And what is Jesus' response then? Jesus' response is, you're a wicked servant. You neither know the reality of the generosity of the king, or these are just excuses because you failed to be a trustworthy servant. Now, if you look at the parable, Oh, is it up here? Okay. If you look at the parable, how do I close this? Cancel this one. Okay, swipe right. So if you look at the parable, okay, don't worry about all these other slides. You see that actually there are just two groups of people who are in view here. Those who are waiting rightly and those who are not waiting rightly for the return of the king. The haters, obviously, they're outside the kingdom. But surprisingly, the unfaithful, wicked servant is also outside the kingdom. It is only the one that faithfully and trustworthy works his minor that actually ends up in the kingdom of God. Now, the $60 million question obviously is, what does it mean then to do the business or to, in a sense, put the money to work? What is the minor that is in view here? This is the really, really big question, right? So if you look there in verse 11, right? Put this money to work until I come back. What does Jesus want us to do? Now, if you look at the ESV translation, it actually says to engage in business. Now, what is the business that we are meant to be doing? Well, if you look at the passage, if you have your Bibles open, your handphones, or hard copy, all you have to do is look up to verse 10. That's the context of today's parable, right? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, right? Oops. That is the business of Jesus. And so within the logic of the parable, it's very, very clear. The master speaks to his servants and he says, I give you this money, do my business. Now, he's not saying to the servants, I want you to go do a startup and do AI or electric vehicles, right? He's not saying go and become a civil servant or go and work for my competitor. As a servant of the master Jesus, we are meant to be doing Jesus's business, right? And that's what he's essentially saying. All of us here have to do Jesus's business. Now, what is your business? What is your job? Okay, so some of you, like Carlson here, may be a teacher. Some of you may be in banking. Some of you may be in AI, or some of you may be in tech. But because we are Christians, and because we are all servants of the King Jesus, I like what William Taylor said in this illustration. He said, actually, our first job is to be seeking and saving the lost. Right? Your second job is your paid work. You know, as a teacher, as someone working in a tech company, someone who's working in banking. But our first job must be seeking and saving the lost, because Jesus is our first master, and this is what we are all called to do. Now, how do we do this job? Like, what do you normally do in your job? So maybe Carlson's a teacher, so his job basically is to make sure our young people grow up and you know, have knowledge and become employable and, you know, have good character. Some of you, your bankers, maybe your job is to make money for the rest of us or take money from us. Okay, come, there might be a difference here. But what do we do in our job to seek and save the lost? We have to talk, right? Talk to people about the gospel of Jesus. I remember many years ago, my father came into my study and he sat down and I was hard at work, feeling a bit stressed and tired. And he says to me, hey, you know, son, your job is so easy, you know. All you do is talk, right? All you do is talk. You just talk to people. And I was thinking, actually, that's quite true, right? All I do is talk. But in a sense, our first job, not just me, like all of you also have easy jobs, right? Is to talk to people about the gospel of Jesus. To seek and to save the lost is just to talk, right? So how many of you cut your hair? or go to hairdresser, I'm sure all of you, right? I mean, all of us go to the hairdresser. All of us go to the barber, and we were sitting there in the chair, right? What do? We talk, right? We talk to the hairdresser, we talk to the barber. When I go to my Malay barber, I'm always thinking, okay, how am I going to sneak in the gospel somehow in this conversation? I'm always telling them stories about some of you to my barber, right? And I tell them about funerals I go to, about what, you know, what this person was sharing or something. Because that's my first job, and it's your first job, to seek and to save the lost. Now, I want us to notice something really, really interesting, which really was a great revelation to me. In verse 13, so he called 10 of his servants, and he gave them 10 minas. Now, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't use the number 12. If he uses the number 12, we could say, well, you know, Jesus was just giving the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, the 12 minas so that they would go and they would then seek and save the lost. But he doesn't, right? He gives 10 minas to 10 servants. And the point is then, is that every servant gets a mina. See, Jesus was just choosing a random number. He could have used 100, he could have used 1,000, he could have used 150. But the point was that 10 servants each received one mina. So how many people are there in this room today? Maybe about 140, right, of us? In a sense, Jesus gives 140 minas so that each of us gets one mina each. So we can't say, oh, you know, I'm not really gifted in sharing the gospel. I can't answer everybody's questions. You know, I don't really meet that many non-Christians. Or, you know, maybe I don't meet that many people in the day. The reality is, Jesus gave 10 minas to 10 servants. That means everybody here has a mina that they are responsible for when Jesus comes back. Now, that's really, really scary, right? Because if all of us are given that mina and all of us have that responsibility, then if we are not seeking and saving the lost, and if we are not speaking the gospel of Jesus to people, then actually we are like the wicked servant, right? If we don't sow the gospel in order to reap salvation among lost souls, then basically what we're saying to Jesus is, you're a hard man, Jesus, right? It's like, you're not doing the planting, you're not doing the sowing, and you're not doing the reaping, but, you know, you expect me to do it, right? Actually, seeking and saving the lost, that's your job, Jesus, but that's not my job. But then actually, by doing so, we're actually the wicked servant. So all of us need to really, really consider what we are doing in our job and how we're going about talking to people. Now, as a church, I think what we want to do is this mission thing, which basically is to get people saved, to gather them into the church under Christ, and to keep growing them in Christ. Now, we're going to try to make some changes in churches, in our church, including trying to change our second service to make it focus in trying to draw young people in. So we're going to have a town hall meeting in August, and you're all welcome to come and to find out a bit more about it. But individually, all of us can do something. Like for the older people, you know, older people, I'm not trying to caricaturize you, but you know, you go to CC, you exercise, and you go for walks, right? I mean, when you go to CC and you go for walks, you can talk to people about Jesus, right? If you have children, for those of you who are parents, you're constantly going to your friends' children's birthday parties or meeting other parents, you can talk to them about Jesus too. For young people, right, in your classrooms, in your Instagrams, you can write things where people can private message you about finding out more about Jesus. I want to tell you a true story about a relative of mine. Okay, this is not a Singapore airport because it wouldn't happen in Singapore, but he was overseas and he was going on a holiday. This relative of mine went to the airport early, checked in his luggage, went through immigration. So he's got his passport and he's got his boarding pass. So I'm sure that all of us are familiar, right? You know, you're always walking through the airport with your passport and your boarding pass. But then when he goes through, after he goes through his immigration, he's like, I've got so much time. Okay, why don't I just wander around the duty-free, right? And then, you know, have a cup of coffee, have a drink. You know, there's so many things to do in the airport nowadays. Finally gets to his boarding gate lounge. And to his great surprise, it's closed, right? Like, all the passengers got on the plane except him. And but he's not particularly late, but it's just that, you know, in this particular airport somewhere around the world, they've decided that, okay, he can't get in anymore. And so he misses his holiday and he doesn't get to his destination. So what was his mistake? What was the mistake of my relative? Wrong waiting, right? He should have been waiting in the departure boarding gate lounge. That's what we all do, right? I know sometimes I get into arguments with my children, my relatives. I think they think I'm very kiasu because I always go there very early, right? But see, this is the lesson why you should go early to the departure gate lounge, right? Because when you wait wrongly, you may not be able to go and reach your destination. But the right way for us as Christians is to wait rightly. And that means that we have to seek to save the lost. And for all of us, we have to speak the gospel of Jesus. We have to sow the gospel and to reap salvation for lost souls. So I hope that for all of us today, I want to leave you with one last question. Imagine if Jesus comes tomorrow. Okay, imagine if Jesus comes tomorrow and he asks you, what have you done with my minor? What will be your answer? Will he say to you, trustworthy servant, well done. Here's your reward. Welcome into the kingdom of heaven. Or will he say to you, oh, you're a wicked servant. You've done nothing with my minor. You have wrapped up in a piece of cloth. It will be terrible to hear. And that will be tragic for us. See, you can have your passport and your boarding pass. You can come to church every week. You can read your Bible, go to Bible study. But if you understand the parable correctly, failure to faithfully do the job that Jesus has given us is actually really tragic. It actually is wickedness before Jesus. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you today, help us to see that as servants of Jesus, your Son, while we wait here for his return with his kingdom, we are to rightly wait by doing Jesus' business. And Jesus' business was seeking and saving the lost. And so, dear Father, we pray for each and every one of us that we will be trustworthy servants, that we would seek and save the lost with our mouths. We would speak the gospel to people. We'd plant the seed of the gospel of Jesus in their hearts so that they will reap a harvest of salvation among people, such that when Jesus comes, he will give his generous reward where we will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew, for the sobering and as well encouraging talk. We'll be now having our discussion questions where we get to discuss what we've learned and you know, what has challenged or encouraged us to the people around us. So let's take 5 minutes to discuss the next question. How am I waiting rightly for Jesus to return with God's kingdom? So let's take 5 minutes.
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.